Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your care for us all the time, and we thank you for bringing us here tonight and for the work that you've done in each of our hearts through this series so far. I pray, Father, that you would be with us tonight, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us into all truth, that you give me wisdom and faith and courage and tenderness as I preach. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, how's everybody doing tonight?
Good.
I was just trying to figure this out. I got the brother and sister right here, and then we've got the like one kind of sort of dating couple-ish right there, and then guys, and very few girls tonight. That's pretty good, I guess, because we're going to be focusing on the guys. Passage tonight comes from, at least the jumping off point comes from Proverbs 30, 18 and 19. Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. Tonight we get into the practical stuff. A lot of you have been looking forward to this part of our series. Some of you have been looking forward to it too much. Some of you think that you already got everything, that you kind of know everything we've been talking about. The one thing that is for certain is that if you've been impatient with getting here so far, you're the last person that needs to hear what's said tonight. You need to go back to the last several weeks. If you're impatient and complaining about the principles we've been laying down, I got nothing to say to you. Nothing. Because guess what? This is all about principles. This is not about rules. I'm not going to give you the rules. I'm not going to give you the step-by-step instructions. I'm not going to lay out a biblical model. I'm not going to tell you what you can and can't do. Tonight's about wisdom. And if you're wise, you've loved and appreciated the last several weeks of principles. And if you're immature and foolish, you've rolled your eyes and you've thought yourself above it. And wisdom is not for you because you're a fool. So, you want a biblical model for relationships? Most of you have heard me talk about biblical models for relationships before. Go ahead, give them to me. Take me through them. Take me through all the biblical models. One biblical model. If you want to follow a biblical pattern, you just fall asleep and you wake up with one less rib next to your soulmate. Right? That's one biblical model. Good. Give me another biblical model. Marry the girl who you just go to sleep on a threshing floor, right? And just wait for some girl to come and fall asleep at your feet and cover your feet with her hair. She's the one, obviously. Yeah. Give me another biblical model. No, well, come on, put it in context. The context would be, have your father send his servant to take your car to the gas station, right? And have him wait for a girl from your family to show up and offer to fill up the car with gas and buy you a Polar Pop. That's a good biblical model. How come I don't see y'all try that? Anybody tried that? Be honest. No? Nobody? No? Dwayne? Yeah. Is that, did it work? We can all hide in the bushes. You can all hide in the bushes. All the men go hide in the bushes. Well, it can't be from our camp. So like, go hide outside of Woodburn 101 on a Thursday night. And just wait for the girls to come out of crusade And, you know. Oh, come on. Biblical models, guys. I know what you could do. You could find somebody whose dad is a king, right? And who's at war. And then you could go out and you could slaughter 1,000 of his enemies and bring back their foreskins as a prize and see if he gives you his daughter in return. You could go work for your cousin's father for 7 years, accidentally marry the wrong girl, then marry the right girl, have them both, work for another 7 years, then cheat him and, you know, hit the road. Anybody got anything else? You could find a shrewd woman along the road who's married to a worthless man and then wait for her husband to die and then hear through the grapevine, you know, and send word, come be my wife, one of my many wives, come join my harem. Other models? Negotiate with foreign kings. Oh, yeah. That worked out well. I'm going to pretend I didn't hear that. Yeah, kill her, get her pregnant, then kill her husband, and then, yeah, that's a, you know. He's a man after God. That's how the man after God's own heart did it, right? Right. Just kind of pick one, yeah. Yeah, of course they would all get dolled up for you, Johnny. All right, it's funny because what? Because it seems crazy. Yeah, okay. It's funny because what? There is no biblical model. There is no model. There is no biblical model. Got it? There is no biblical model. If somebody says, hey, I've got the biblical model, what are they telling you? A lie. There is no biblical model. There is no outline. There is no do this first and then this and this order. Set of rules and guidelines in Scripture. You will not find it. You will search the Scriptures in vain for a model. But you will find principles. That was a hand raised for a question. It was a stretch. Oh, sorry. There are principles, and they have to be engaged with wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, you don't have a prayer. If you're a fool, if you're foolish, if you're immature, it will not go well for you. We're going to spend the next couple weeks talking about what it looks like to pursue a woman for the men and to respond in a biblical way as a woman. Tonight, we're going to focus on what it means to pursue a woman as a man. So tonight is essentially for the men, but it's also for you ladies. Because you're going to want to know what to look for, what you should expect. Okay? So, tell me, what principles do you see in Scripture for pursuing a woman, men? Or women, women can answer. What do you see in Scripture? Okay. Open that up for me. Okay. don't pursue love until it's God's time. How do you know when it's God's time? What do you mean by God's time?
Well, I think it's basically just saying, I don't know what God's time would be when he reveals it to you or when you feel ready, I guess.
Let's think about some of the examples we have of men pursuing women in Scripture. Let's think about some of the examples that we have. And let's think about principles that are true across all of them. Somebody name an example for me of a man who pursues a woman and wins. Okay, so it was arranged, and then he marries her. Okay, well, that's not going to help us very much, is it? Okay. I mean, unless your dad arranges a marriage for you, but it doesn't appear to be working out that way. Give me an example, something that you see in the Scriptures, an example you see in the Scriptures, of a man who pursues a woman and wins. Jacob. Okay, let's talk about Jacob. What can you tell me about Jacob? Why was he willing to work for 14 years? What was the point of working for 14 years? All right. Principle number one, be crazy. Why did it matter that she was of the same tribe? It mattered because
she had the same faith.
She had the same faith. Principle number one, he pursued a woman. He set his sights on a woman. He set his sights on a woman who loved the Lord. Do you remember when Jacob first met Rachel? What happened? It's a pretty awesome story, actually. Let's go ahead and find it. It's going to be in Genesis, 20-something. And by 20-something, I mean 30 or, 24, okay. Yeah, that's what I thought. There you go, 27-ish. 29, that's what I meant. Jacob went on his journey. He sent to his uncle Laban's house. Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We're from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. See, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." So what's going on? There's a stone covering the well. Is it a small stone? Obviously not, right? Because they're like waiting for everybody to get there so all the men can together move the stone away. Okay? While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So what's going on? Read between the lines. He was crazy about her. He saw her and he said, "Whoa." And "whoa" turned into a feat of superhuman strength. I gotta impress this girl. She needs to water her flocks. Y'all aren't gonna move the stone? Get out of the way. And then he moved the stone all by himself, right? It's pretty wild. So guys, go to a watering hole and go to a fire hydrant, right? And wait for a girl to walk up with her sheep, dog, their dogs. Yeah, and then with your bare hands, crank it. Hey, hang on, we're not there yet. You're spoiling it. Yeah, I'll jump in too quick. You're stealing my thunder. So he rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to the house. Jacob told Laban all these things. Laban said, "Surely you're my bone and flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Laban said, "So you serve me for nothing?" And Laban had two daughters. "I'll serve you for 7 years for your daughter Rachel." Did Laban suggest that? What in the world was he thinking? So, what does Jacob do? Jacob does a few key things that we can learn from, right? In the end, Jacob gets the girl. Let's take that as a principle. Get the girl. He leaves his father's house. He goes in search of a woman. He's decided he's going to find a woman to marry. He knows what he wants. He finds a girl. He sets his sights on her. And then he figures out what it takes to win her. He wins her heart. He does what it takes to win her heart. And he honors her father in the process. Which isn't the same thing as winning her father. Did Jacob ever win Laban? Could Laban have been won? Laban was not the kind of man that could be won, was he? Laban was a scoundrel. But Jacob honored Laban. He honored his word. He honored his agreement. He knew where he was headed. He knew what he wanted. He set his sight on the girl. He won the girl's heart. Y'all see that? You'll never find, actually, in Scripture, every time there's consent, right? Isaac and Rebekah, the whole arranged thing that happened. Rebekah's father asked, "Do you want to marry this man?" And she said, "Yes." "Will you go?" "I will go." Jacob wanted Rachel. Jacob won Rachel's heart. He had her heart. David wanted Michal. He won her heart. He won her heart away from her father's heart. He respected Saul in the process. 1,000 foreskins, whatever it takes. Did he win Saul to himself? No. No. But he did honor Saul. He had a plan. They knew where they were headed. They knew what they wanted. They set their sights on a woman and they won their hearts. And they honored their fathers in the process. What else? Is there any hint that Jacob touched Rachel before they were married? No. 7 years living in the same house. By all appearances, Jacob was honorable. He was pure. He led the way. He was open. He was public. Everybody knew what he wanted. Everybody knew why he was there. Everybody knew what he was doing. He was honorable about it. He went. He did what it took, and he won. He took a risk. I mean, the man got up and left his father's house. Struck out into the wide world to seek his fortune, as the fairy tales say. But the fortune he sought was a prudent wife. Took his risks. And he won. How about another example in Scripture? I mean, Jacob's a good example, actually. I mean, the truth is, so many of you guys have no idea where you're headed. And no idea what you want. No plan for your life. No clear path to marriage. No clear path to providing for a woman. You're just kind of sitting around, putzing around, waiting for the perfect woman to fall into your lap. You don't have the ambition to set your sight high, to set your sight on a woman and say, I'm going to win that woman. You're too insecure for that. You're too risk-averse for that. You're just kind of passively, you know, rubbing shoulders with, waiting for a girl to, like, tell you that she's interested. So you're, like, not, you know, taking any risks because you're just so insecure. So you flirt, and then she flirts back, and you kind of, you know, make sure it's, like, safe to take the next step. No courage. And then you, like, come to me and you're asking me for, like, every step of the way, what do I do now? As if I'm supposed to win the woman for you. Which is pathetic. I'm here to give you counsel. I'm here to give you wisdom. As best as God has enabled me to. But I'm not here to win your woman for you. I'm not here to tell you what to do when or what to say when. You want to set your sights high and get a good woman, you have to be a man wise enough and shrewd enough to figure out how to win her heart yourself. It's part of the game. It's part of the way of a man with a virgin. It's a mystery. It's a dance. It's part of the fun of it. It's risky. You have to put yourself out there. You have to determine to win. You have to go for it without drawing back. You have to actually lead. You have to actually take initiative. I remember, I'll never forget, I learned this lesson in college. Had a friend, still a good friend of mine, Amanda's and mine, taught me a lot in college about what it means for me to be a man. She's a woman. Right, she came up to school, and she's from Evansville. She came up and was visiting with friends and wanted to get lunch one day. And so we went to get lunch, and we had our trays, and she was waiting for me to find a seat, right? And I said, well, where do you want to sit? She said, no. Where do you want to sit? And I said, oh, I want to sit where you want to sit. And she said, oh, shut up. She said, you don't want to sit where I want to sit. You just don't want to lead. You don't want to make a decision. You're just being passive aggressive. Or not passive aggressive, just passive. Aggressive just kind of flows after passive for me. You're just being passive. Be the man. Make a decision. Lead. I don't want to make the decision. I want you to. That's why God made you a man. Okay. I was duly chastened. Lead. Make a decision. Decide. Go win a girl. Win her heart. Honor her father in the process. Be pure. Take responsibility for her and yourself. Don't be an insecure, emotional leech who's looking for a mom, who's looking for affirmation. Who's trying to draw strength, emotional strength, from the affirmation of a woman instead of, you know, literally sucking off a woman. Not literally. Sucking emotional strength from a woman's affirmation. Have some strength. Have some vitality. Be a man. Lead. Win a woman. I'm just going to keep repeating these things over and over again. Maybe you'll catch it. And have a sense of daring about you when you do. I mean, so many of you just bumble and putz around with no sense of daring, no sense of what it is you're actually doing. It's a wonderful thing. Three things are too wonderful to me. Four, I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky. Have you thought about the wonder of an eagle in the sky? The way of a serpent on a rock. The way of a ship on the high seas. Have you thought about these things and how wonderful they are? Do you have a sense of wonder about you at all? If you don't have a sense of wonder, if you don't have a sense of daring, what are you doing? You have no business touching a woman, pursuing a woman. Are you kidding me? The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. I wasn't sure if I was going to read this, but I am. Have you seen this book? This book is not about marriage, but it kind of is. Doesn't it look appealing? It's called That Hideous Strength. And it follows the conflict of a husband and a wife, okay? I'm going to spoil the end for you because the end, the whole story is husband and wife, recently married. I think they've only been married for a year. Is that right? Somebody know the book? Who's read it? Okay. Husband and wife, I think they've been married for maybe a year. And they go their separate ways, and she goes, and she's following or learning to follow the Lord, and he's not. And by the end of the book, he has his conversion. And they've been separated for a while, and he's coming back to her. And as he's coming back to her, he's realizing for the first time what an idiot he's been. And I want you to hear his inner monologue as he talks about it. And I want you to think about yourself and what it means for you to pursue a woman. His mind was not at ease. He knew that he was going to meet Jane, and something was beginning to happen to him, which ought to have happened to him far earlier. This is C.S. Lewis, by the way, in case you didn't know. He knew that he was going to meet Jane, and something was beginning to happen to him, which ought to have happened to him far earlier. That same laboratory outlook upon love, which had forestalled in Jane the humility of a wife, had equally forestalled in him, during what passed for courtship, the humility of a lover. Or if there had ever arisen in him at some wiser moment the sense of beauty too rich for use, for earth too dear, he had put it away from him. False theories, at once prosaic and fanciful, had made it seem to him a mood frosty, unrealistic, and outmoded. Now, belated, after all favors had been conceded, the unexpected misgiving was coming over him. He tried to shake it off. They were married, weren't they? And they were sensible, modern people. What could be more natural, more ordinary? But then, certain moments of unforgettable failure in their short married life rose in his imagination. He had thought often enough of what he called Jane's moods. This time at last, he thought of his own clumsy importunity, and the thought would not go away. Inch by inch, all the lout and clown and clodhopper in him was revealed to his own reluctant inspection. The coarse male boar with horny hands and hobnailed shoes and beefsteak jaw, not rushing in, for that can be carried off, but blundering, sauntering, stumping in where great lovers, knights, and poets would have feared to tread. An image of Jane's skin so smooth, so white, or so he now imagined it, that a child's kiss might make a mark on it, floated before him. How had he dared? Her driven snow, her music, her sacrosanctity, the very style of all her movements. How had he dared? And dared, too, with no sense of daring. Nonchalantly, in careless stupidity. The very thoughts that crossed her face from moment to moment, all of them beyond his reach, made, had he but the wit to see it, a hedge about her which such as should never have had the temerity to pass. Yes, yes, of course, it was she who had allowed him to pass it, perhaps in luckless, misunderstanding pity. And he had taken blackguardly advantage of that noble error in her judgment, had behaved as if here native to that fenced garden and even its natural possessor. All this, which should have been uneasy joy, was torment to him, for it came too late. He was discovering the hedge after he had plucked the rose, and not only plucked it, but torn it all to pieces and crumpled it with hot, thumb-like, greedy fingers. How had he dared? And who that understood could forgive him? He knew now what he must look like in the eyes of her friends and equals. Seeing that picture, he grew hot to the forehead, alone there in the mist. The word lady had made no part of his vocabulary, save as a pure form or else in mockery. He had laughed too soon. How had he dared? With no sense of daring, even. He didn't even rush in like a fool. He bumbled, stumbled, clutched his way in. Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. Men, you want rules? You want somebody to hold your hand? Grow up. You're not man enough. Be a man. Set your sights on a woman and win her heart. Figure out what it means to honor her father in the process. It's going to look very, very different. It's going to depend on the father. It's going to depend on the woman. This is college. Not many women have fathers who even care. Not many women have fathers who take responsibility for their daughters. And some do, and some have expectations. Figure it out. That's on you. I'll help you. We'll help you. But I can't give you a cookie cutter rule. It's your job to figure out. Be a man. Have a plan. Get yourself in a position to get married before you even begin thinking about setting your sights on a woman. Know what you're going to do with your life. Be practical. Be ready to provide. And set your sight on a woman and win her. And when you do, be open about it. Be public. Be friends first. Let people see and know what's going on as you pursue a woman. Seek wisdom and counsel. Take risks. Set your sights high. Not on low-hanging fruit. It's too easy. Nothing risked, nothing ventured, nothing gained. No risk, no reward. Pursue a woman and do so with a real sense of daring, a sense of wonder, a sense of fear, but a holy fear. If you lead, a godly woman will follow. If you're a man, if you're a godly man, if you have a plan, if you're headed somewhere, if you lead, a godly woman's going to follow. It may take time. It'll take work. It'll take wisdom. It'll take discretion. Anybody want to pick a different example and go through it? Sorry, ladies, I keep gravitating over here for obvious reasons. I keep wanting to, you know, if I could, I'd probably be standing on Johnny's lap right now. Sure. You're going to get the same things, right? You're going to get the same things, but tell me about Boaz and Ruth, Joe. He saw the girl, took responsibility for the girl. Made sacrifices for the girl. Was kind to her family. Cared for her mother-in-law. Or her mother. He was entirely honorable. How many women here I mean, I don't know that there's a man in Scripture that would, you watch his pursuit of a woman and you, I mean, who wouldn't marry Boaz? There's no question why Ruth went to the threshing floor, right? Like, he was a man. He was a good man. All right. Write down your questions. Write down your thoughts. Come and talk to me afterwards. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would help these men to be honorable in their pursuit of a woman. I pray that you would give them faith for the work that you've called them to do. I pray that out of this group would come, if it's your will, good and sound and healthy marriages that honor Christ. Help us, Father, to honor you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.